Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, May 31st, 2022, Psalm 25.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Psalm 25. The 25th Psalm, this great acrostic psalm, is the greatest acrostic psalm of all time, Psalm 119. This is also an acrostic psalm, and we are in the last paragraph of Psalm 25, verses 16 to 22, which is David's prayer for deliverance. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this evening is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship with you in your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, many of you, I saw you got gifts from the Blair's dog biscuits. They're for the dog. I have an anecdote of share with you. My father worked his entire life for one company, the Dick Steel Company, started by Pete Dix. Dad was in the Army Corps of Engineers, and Pete Dix started this Dick Steel Company, and Dad was his number one guy. And it was a very athletic family. Pete Dix started the Spokane Polo Club and took them all over the United States of America playing polo, and they were excellent. His oldest son, Pete Dix Jr., got a scholarship to Cornell University, and they won the national championship in polo at Cornell, and he was an All-American polo player. And then they had a daughter, Tammy Dix, who was an excellent skier. And she was training for the Winter Olympics. And Pete told my dad, he said, "Dad, want to know how's Tammy doing?" "Well, she's doing real well. She could lose some weight, though. You know, part of her problem is every time she goes out the door, she grabs a milk bone dog biscuit and eats it on the way out, and then grabs another one on the way in, and she's eating so many dog biscuits, she's gaining weight." So, Debbie, leave those damn dog biscuits on. Hal Lindsey, something is terribly wrong in America, and we all know it. The depth of that wrongness was front and center again on May 24th when a barely 18-year-old man shot his grandmother in the forehead and then proceeded to an elementary school in his hometown of Uvalde, Texas, and began shooting there. You know the result. At least 19 children and two teachers dead. Another 17 people wounded. The children were young, heartbreakingly young. Something is terribly wrong in America, and we all know it. 9 days before Uvalde, a different 18-year-old attacked a supermarket in Buffalo, killing 10 and injuring 3 others. By his own admission, the shooter came to Buffalo targeting black people for no other reason than the color of their skin. A day later, a man attacked a church in Orange County, California. A young doctor in the room gave his life to stop what would otherwise have been another mass casualty event. According to the Gun Violence Archive, there have already been more than 200 mass shootings in the United States so far in 2022. That means in just 5 months. With this new tide of evil engulfing the land, many are calling for increased gun control. But with evil engulfing the land, we must be careful not to strip law-abiding citizens of their ability to defend themselves. There is no magic legislative fix. This is a spiritual problem in America. The day after the shooting, Texas Governor Greg Abbott held a press conference. A reporter asked about the shooter's ability to legally purchase 2 rifles just days after his 18th birthday. The governor said, quote, "The ability of an 18-year-old boy to buy a long gun has been in place in the state of Texas for more than 60 years. Why is it that for the majority of those 60 years we did not have school shootings? And why is it that we do have them now?" Well, that's what we should all be asking. What has changed in the United States of America? The governor said that in his discussions with local leaders, he kept hearing about the mental health challenges they face in that area of the country. But the truth is, it could be in any area of the country. America is going through a mental health crisis right now. And it's like nothing we've ever seen before. The National Alliance on Mental Illness announced in 2018 that 1 in 5 American adults have been diagnosed with some form of mental illness. Well, we won't go through here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. 1, 2, 3, 4. One in five American adults have been diagnosed with some form of mental illness. In 2015, 5 years before COVID, Life expectancy in the United States began to fall. The CDC blamed this on, one, increasing drug overdoses. The absolutely stupidest decision that the state of Nevada, and it's because of California, the idiots in California who legalized marijuana moved here. To hell with a wall between us and Mexico. We need a wall between us and California. They come here and they've legalized marijuana in California. They grow it all over the place. And now we legalized it here. It barely passed. Stupidest decision ever made in the state of Nevada. And since that has happened, I've read to you studies done at Northwestern University. Marijuana collects in the fat cells all over your body, and that includes your brain. And it causes schizophrenia. Schizophrenia, the Bible calls it disoukos, two-souled. It's like having two people inside your body. And we got, since we passed that legalizing marijuana, you got the most ridiculous idiots. They're driving their cars high, getting into wrecks and accidents, going over 100 miles an hour, killing all kinds of people. And they are on, and they're full of marijuana. The CDC blamed this on increasing drug overdoses and a record numbers of suicides and on liver disease associated with increased alcohol consumption. All of those are related to a deterioration in mental health. But that just raises another question. Why is mental illness so prevalent in today's America? The Bible has the answer. Romans 1, 18 to 32 describes a pattern among nations that have known God in the past and then turn away from Him. Such nations crumble from within. And that's exactly what we're doing. We are crumbling from within. We're destroying ourselves from within. They crumble because their moral strength rots away. Verse 21 says, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. Verse 28 tells the psychological result of that. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. As a nation, that's where we are right now. Uvalde and Buffalo are symptoms of an even greater catastrophe in the making. We must turn back to God. And we must turn back to the Word of God. Psalm 25. We're in the last paragraph, verses 16 to 22, David's prayer for deliverance. And David, as he makes this prayer. David has, he's already gone through 15 years of installment discipline. He's ridden it all out. He's at the very end of that 15-year installment discipline period. He rebounded a long time ago over his Operation Bathsheba, committing adultery with Bathsheba, murdering her husband, Uriah the Hittite. He rebounded that a long time ago. We'll see those passages. Psalm 32, Psalm 38. And you'll see David puts down what he was going through in his soul. He went through warning discipline, intensive discipline. He was on the verge of dying discipline. He writes that all out. Psalm 32 and Psalm 38. But that was years ago. He rebounded, got back in fellowship with God. And now he's living the spiritual life of the Old Testament, the faith rest life. He's advanced to spiritual maturity. He has virtue, love brought to completion in his heart. He loves God the Father. His prayer here is directed to the Father. He's occupied with Christ. He has impersonal love for all. So he starts out in verse 16. It literally says, "Turn to me." Probably the best translation is, "Please hear my prayer. Please hear my prayer and be gracious to me, because I am isolated and afflicted under great adversity and pressure." David is isolated, and the word there was yachiv, because he had to flee for his life. He had to leave his palace in Jerusalem and is now isolated in the high desert south of Jerusalem. David is also afflicted. That's ani, because of the historical crisis of the Absalom Revolution and the national disaster of the Civil War. He is under great pressure. Whenever you're a leader and you are leading troops, in this case in a civil war, you're under great, great pressure. He's under great pressure as the leader of the establishment forces who fled with him. And David knows that without the intervention of the Lord Jesus Christ on his behalf, he won't make it. David is a genius. He's a military genius. He's a musical genius. He's a genius in many fields. But he's not making an issue of how great he is, who and what he is. It's all about who and what God is and how great God is. And in this situation, he knows if he's delivered, it will be by the grace and power of God. Not because of David's genius. David knows that Jesus Christ controls history. And therefore, if the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't provide the victory, there will be no victory. If God doesn't deliver, there is no deliverance. If the Lord doesn't give you the victory, you're defeated. And that is why prayer. That is why prayer is such a tremendous weapon in the hands of the spiritually mature believer. It's not a tremendous weapon in the hands of believers living in the cosmic system. The only prayer that God will hear when you're there is rebound. But prayer is a tremendous weapon in the hands of the spiritually mature believer. David is a spiritually mature believer. And David is bringing in the weapon of prayer, and he's using it properly. The prayer of a grace righteous believer is powerful and effective and accomplishes much. James 5:16. And the illustration is David, right here. Now, we had a started a summary of verse 16, and we had 5 points in that summary, but we hadn't completed it. We have a couple to go. In our summary of verse 16, you have, first of all, confidence. Confidence and effectiveness in prayer exists when the believer has advanced to spiritual adulthood. See, the spiritually mature believer has confidence in two things. Confidence in God, confidence in the Word of God. That's the spiritually mature believer. That's the winner believer. Maximum confidence in God, maximum confidence in the Word of God. And confidence is a virtue when it's directed toward God. Confidence in prayer is dependent upon knowing what the will of God is. And therefore, effectiveness in prayer must be related to knowing the will of God. The will of God is revealed in the Word of God. Maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart enables the believer to know the will of God and therefore to have a powerful and effective prayer life. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Confidence in prayer starts at the point of spiritual self-esteem and then continues with maximum effectiveness and spiritual autonomy, reaching its peak in spiritual maturity. Hebrews 4:16. Powerful and effective prayer only exists when the believer has genuine humility and maximum grace orientation. Psalm 25:16. The effectiveness of prayer and the spiritually mature believer is seen in Psalm 116, verses 1 through 7. And then the promise to the spiritually mature believer is given in John 15:7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask what you wish and it will be given to you. If you abide in me refers to living the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. And my words abide in you, maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. This promise is not a blank check on which you can write any amount you want. The key to powerful and effective prayer is maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart. When this becomes reality in your heart, you will have enough sense. You will have enough sense to know how to use the weapon of prayer effectively. That brings us to point six. Every effective prayer is related to your portfolio of invisible assets. Every effective prayer is related to your portfolio of invisible assets. First of all, under the function of your royal priesthood, which is the primary asset, where you represent yourself before God. And secondly, under maximum divine good production as the secondary asset. In fact, one of the most important functions of your Christian service is your prayer life. Seven, the spiritually mature believer is faithful in prayer, because virtue love has been brought to completion in his heart. The spiritually mature believer is faithful in prayer because virtue love has been brought to completion in his heart. Turn over to Romans 12. We won't be in Romans 12 this Sunday, but we're going to be there, Lord willing, and the creek don't rise, and it doesn't look like the creek's going to rise around here. In fact, the lake is going down, 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 down. By the way, we can thank California for that, too. The idiots over there will not build a dam, so they have their water. So what do? They take all of the water out of Lake Mead, the Colorado River. It all goes to California because they won't build dams, and so they have water. That's all they got to do. And by the way, Hoover Dam, that is one of the greatest construction feats ever in the history of the world. My father been in construction his whole life, Army Corps of Engineers. And when he came down, the place he wanted to go, I want to go to Boulder Dam. I said, okay, Dad, we'll go. Well, my father worked on Grand Coulee Dam up in Washington. And he went and saw the dam, went down inside it, saw the generator, everything. He said, this is one of the greatest feats ever accomplished, building this dam. He absolutely loved it. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. Virtue love, agape. The word agape is virtue love. Virtue love must be unhypocritical. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That's impersonal love for all. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, filling of the Spirit. Live the spiritual life by the power of the filling of the Spirit. Serving the Lord. Be rejoicing in hope. Hope 2, greater grace blessings in time. Hope 3, greater grace blessings in eternity. Persevering in affliction, in suffering for blessing, and faithful in prayer. But notice what is the condition for all these. Virtue love, verse 9. Faithful in prayer because you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. Once you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you have personal love for God the Father. Where do your prayers go? To the Father. All prayers directed to the Father. And when you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart, you love the Father. And that's where the prayers go. You're actually almost in an attitude of prayer all the time because you love the Father. And because you have personal love for God the Father, you're motivated to pray for all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. All the royal family of God. No matter whether they have honor or don't have honor, you have impersonal love for all, and so you pray for them. Even your enemies, even those that hate you, even those that don't like you, you pray for them. Because you have impersonal love for all. Personal love for God the Father motivates impersonal love for all. The spiritually mature believer perseveres under suffering for blessing. And the combination of these things makes for a unique and fantastic function of your prayer life. So verse 16, again. Turn to me, that is, please hear my prayer and be gracious to me because I am isolated and afflicted. Be gracious to me. He has maximum grace orientation and humility. He knows that the prayers go to the throne of grace. And if God is going to deliver him in this historical crisis and disaster, it will be by the grace and power of God, not because of David and who and what he is. Now that brings us to verse 17. And in verse 17, this is the Tzade file. Looks like that. T-S-A-D-E-H. Tzade. Verse 17 is the Tzade file. It's the 18th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you look at it, the Tzade represents a reaping hook. A reaping hook for reaping grain. A scythe. I know you don't use that. We don't. We have combines that go all over and reap the, but it used to be, in fact, when I was in Europe, went with people to people to Europe, we were in Romania, and as we drove through, here the people were out in the field with hand size, a tzadi, reaping the grain out in the fields. That is what the letter tzadi stands for. One. Therefore, the tzadi file illustrates the principle of Galatians 6:7. It illustrates the principle of Galatians 6:7. Stop being deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. You reap what you sow. Two, David is reaping what he has sown from his life in the cosmic system. David is reaping what he has sown from his life in the cosmic system. Three, David is reaping the four installments of divine discipline. He's reaping the four installments of divine discipline. Four, David's discipline has been going on for almost 15 years. These four installments have been going on for about 15 years. Five, this is discipline from his adultery with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. And for David to do all that, he made bad decision after bad decision after bad decision with living in the cosmic system. And when we get to Psalm 32 and Psalm 38, you will see how miserable David was. What kind of soul agony and soul pain David went through as he was living in the cosmic system. But he came to his senses and rebounded. So six, once he rebounded, the suffering of divine discipline became suffering for blessing. Once he rebounded, the suffering of divine discipline became suffering for blessing. Seven. And so now David is going to reap blessing out of this disaster. This is now suffering for blessing. David is now going to reap blessing out of this disaster, and it's suffering for blessing. 10. The cursing of the fourth installment of David's discipline, the Absalom revolution and civil war, will be turned into great blessing for David. The cursing of the fourth installment of David's discipline, the Absalom revolution and civil war, will be turned into great blessing for David. The establishment forces will win the civil war. David will be restored as king of Israel, and he will have greater grace blessings than he's ever had before. So verse 17, the troubles of my heart are enlarged. We have the plural of the noun tsara plus the noun levav with the first person singular suffix plus the hifil perfect of the verb rachav. First of all, a noun tsara. T-S-A-R-A-H, tsara. All right, let's get a couple of points on this. One, tsara comes from the verb tsarer. That's T-S-A-R-A-R, tsarer. So tsara, the noun, comes from the verb tsarer. The verb tsarer means to bind, to tie up, to be restricted, to make narrow, to press hard, to cause soul pressure, to cause soul distress, to bind, to tie up, to be restricted, to make narrow, to press hard, to cause soul pressure, to cause soul distress. Two, from that verb, tsarer, there is an adjective, tsar. An adjective, tsar, looks like that, T-S-A-R. And the adjective tsar means narrow, tight, limited. Narrow, tight, limited. That's the adjective from the verb. There's also another noun from tsarer, and the noun is spelled just the same as the adjective, tsar, and it means straits or distress. Straits or distress. And then there's our noun, and our noun is tsara, and tsara means distress, troubles, pressures. Distress, troubles, pressures. And then we have levav, which is a word for heart. There are two words for heart. There is, and you've had this many times, lave. Lave is the Hebrew word for heart. Well, there's another one, levav. L-E-B-A-B. Levav. We have levav. And levav means heart. First person singular suffix, my heart. These pressures and troubles and distresses are in David's heart. And then we have the verb rachav. R-A-C-H-A-B, rachav. In the Cal stem, rachav means to be or to grow wide and large. In the Hifil stem, which is what we have, it means to make large, to make wide, to cause to expand, to multiply, to increase. We have this Hifil stem, to make large, to make wide, to cause to expand, to multiply, to increase. So one, David's distress, troubles, and pressures in his heart are increasing. And anytime you're in a leadership position, you're going to have more pressures than those under you. He is the leader. He was the king of Israel. His throne has been usurped by his son Absalom. But he is the leader of the establishment forces. And whenever you are in a position of leadership and high authority, then there will be increased pressure in your heart and your soul too. As the leader of the establishment forces in the midst of this revolution and civil war, David is under maximum soul pressure. Maximum soul pressure. By the way, I know the movie we're going to show for Fourth of July. We might even show one for Flag Day and for Fourth of July. But it's going to be Merrill's Marauders. And I don't know if a lot of you know, we have out here, Debbie's uncle was a Merrill's Marauder. They started out with several thousand. They wound up with 50 survivors as they fought in the jungles of Burma. Her uncle survived with one of the survivors. And when they were sent home, he had contracted malaria and died of malaria before he got home. But the leader was Merrill, and the pressures that he was under and what those men had to go through in the jungles of Burma, and the pressures for him as a leader to keep pushing them on to another objective and another objective and another objective when most of them were dead, sick, dying of typhus, dying of malaria, down to a few men. They had gone all over, and then having, after all of the marches through the jungle, to have battled with major Japanese forces and to be victorious again and again. And you'll see the kind of pressures that he had as a leader. But he was given orders from higher up. You're not going to be relieved. You're not going home. There are no replacements to help you. You're going to have to keep on and reach the next objective. And then you got to reach the next objective. And his doctor came in. He had heart disease. And chest pains and pains in his arm. The doctor told him he needed to stop. They needed to all stop. He said, there isn't one man left. The doctor told him, there isn't one man left. Not one man that can do anything. They're dead. They're totally dead. They're totally spent. They can't do anything. They can't even... They're just laying out there like corpses. Come on, I'll take you and show you. I'll show you what they look like. You got a few corpses laying out there. They have nothing left. He went out and he looked at them. They don't know that he has heart disease. He looked at them and then he said, I want you men, we're going to go to this railroad station. We're going to destroy it, capture it, destroy it, and then we're going to go on to the main objective. And we're going to take that. And I want you to follow me. Get up and follow me. All you have to do is put one foot in front of the other. That's all you have to do. Put one foot in front of the other. And he started off. One of his sergeants started behind him. Told the men, get up, you heard them, one foot in front of the other. And they went on. The pressure he had at being a leader, they started out with several thousand men. They're all dead, except for 50. And they're told to go on again and again. By the way, every one of those men, Merrill's Marauders, were awarded with special awards and medals. What they accomplished was absolutely amazing. So Rakav in the Kal stem means to grow wide and large. In the Hifel stem, to make large, to make wide, to cause to expand, to multiply, to increase. David's distress and troubles and pressures in his heart are increasing. As the leader of the establishment forces in the midst of this revolution and civil war, David is under maximum soul pressure. 3, to be in a position of command in times of historical crisis, national disaster, and personal catastrophe causes great soul pressure. You'll see that with Merrill's Marauders. To be in a position of command in times of historical crisis, national disaster, and personal catastrophe causes great soul pressure. 4, David has maximum metabolized doctrine and God's problem-solving devices in his heart so that he can think divine viewpoint and glorify God. David has maximum metabolized doctrine and God's problem-solving devices in his heart so that he can think divine viewpoint and glorify God. Five, David has recovered from the cosmic system. He's not only back in fellowship with God, but he loves God. 6, David not only has great genuine humility, but he loves God and he loves the Word of God. Seven, God goes to war with the arrogant, Absalom and Ahithophel, but he gives grace to the humble, David. God goes to war with the arrogant, Absalom and Ahithophel, but he gives grace to the humble, David. 8, therefore, this will be David's finest hour. This will be David's finest hour. Corrected translation, the pressures, the troubles, the stress of my heart have increased. And then we have in the King James, O bring thou me out of my distresses. This is the preposition men prefixed to the noun metsuka with the first person singular suffix plus the hifil imperative of the verb yatsa with the first person singular suffix. The verb yatsa. Y-A-T-S-A olive. Yatsa. In the Kal stem, Yatsah means to go out or to come out. But we have the Hifil stem, the causative stem of the Hebrew. It means to cause to go out, to cause to come out, to lead out, to bring out, to deliver. And that's how we'll translate it. First person singular suffix, deliver me. The imperative mood is the imperative of entreaty. And this is how every mature believer, the mature believer doesn't command God to do anything. But the mature believer makes a polite command, the imperative of entreaty. And then the preposition men And the preposition men looks like this. M-I-N, men. And men is a preposition of separation. You mean from, out from, separated from. From, out from, separated from, Matsuka. M Shiva T S U Q A H Matsuka. And Matsuka means pressure. Great, great pressure. Pressure, trouble, distress. It's used for national disaster and personal disaster. It's used here for the Absalom Revolution and Civil War. The pressures, troubles, distress of my heart have increased. May you bring me out from my pressures. That's how you translate the imperative of entreaty. May you bring me out or deliver me from my pressures and distresses. One, a part of David's prayer is for deliverance. But it's the imperative of entreaty. You're the sovereign God. You're the quarterback. You call the plays. You're the potter. I'm the clay. Your decisions are perfect. Your plans are perfect. Whatever you decide, sir, it's yes, sir. And that's great. Whatever you decide. But a part of David's prayer is for deliverance, too. He is praying for deliverance from historical crisis and national disaster, and he's praying for deliverance from personal disaster. Three, he is praying that God might deliver him from the Absalom Revolution and Civil War. He is praying that God might deliver him from the Absalom Revolution and Civil War. Four, David has genuine humility and maximum grace orientation. Maximum grace orientation. Maximum respect for God and his word. And therefore he knows that this deliverance will be because of who and what the Lord is, not who and what David is. That's a non-issue. And David's a genius. But David has genuine humility and maximum grace orientation. And therefore he knows that this deliverance will be because of who and what the Lord is, not who and what David is. Five, the Lord Jesus Christ will deliver David from this national and personal disaster with greater blessings than he has ever known in his life. The Lord Jesus Christ will deliver David from this national and personal disaster with greater blessings than he has ever known in his life. So verses 16 and 17 in his prayer. Please hear my prayer. And be gracious to me, because I am isolated and afflicted under great adversity and pressure. The pressures of my heart have increased. May you bring me out from my pressures and distresses. Deliver me from personal disaster and national disaster. That brings us to verse 18. And verse 18 is the Resh file. The Resh file. Now, the resh is the 20th letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And if you have been counting along here with each one of the letters, you say, well, what happened to the 19th letter of the Hebrew alphabet? Well, good question. I'm glad you're right on top of it. The 19th letter is the kof. That's the 19th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, the kof. But there is no kof file. There is no kof file. We have the resh file doubled up. So David skips the kof file and goes right to the resh file. And the resh file represents the head. The resh file represents the head. And the resh file is made up of two verses, verse 18 and verse 19. So, by way of introduction to the resh file, one, the resh file is the thinking file. Thinking file. God wants you to think. Think. Two, in times of historical crisis and national disaster, it is imperative that the believer is thinking truth. Think divine viewpoint. It's imperative that you think divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint garbage. Think divine viewpoint. The time which we live in America, you as a believer must be thinking divine viewpoint. Think truth, not human viewpoint. You get flooded with human viewpoint. I can't even watch television. The advertisements are total degeneracy. The advertisements make you want to throw up. And even on the Turner Classic Movie Channel, the old movies, then they put on an advertisement, oh, the LGBTQ, what? And they do an advertisement on that. I go, this is the black and white movie channel. None of those people would put up with that. This is for this LGBTQ, XYZ. And the advertisements, they showed two girls kissing each other. We watch the golf channel, same things on the golf. I'll watch athletics, but even in the athletics, they go all this garbage. You want to know why we're in the... Something is terribly wrong in America. Just look at the degeneracy of our nation. In times of historical crisis and national disaster, it's imperative that the believer is thinking truth, divine viewpoint, not human viewpoint garbage. Three, David is thinking and concentrating on God's problem-solving devices in this time of disaster. David is thinking and concentrating on God's problem-solving devices in this time of disaster. Four, he is coping by knowing and applying God's problem-solving devices. He is coping by knowing and applying God's problem-solving devices. Five, he knows that Jesus Christ controls history and that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will solve the problem. And therefore, David, as a spiritually mature believer, will cope by thinking divine viewpoint. That's the resh file, and there's two verses, 18 and 19. So we'll start with the resh file next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.